Thanks, Darren. Thank you. Thanks, family.
All right, on the count of three, I want you to think of someone that you have once held a grudge against. One, two, three, go. Don't look at them. No pointing. Just think to yourself in your own thoughts, someone you've held a grudge against. I know some of us are kind of good at this, holding grudges against people. I am an expert at this. When they wanted someone to come in and talk about struggling with reconciliation and forgiveness, I knew I was their first call. I am very good at holding grudges, like for a long time. I'm so good at it that in college, one of my best friends was in a serious relationship. He broke up with her because she wanted to get married. He did not, and we hated him for it. We treated him terribly. Oh man, we spent all night listening to Taylor Swift songs and planning revenge. And 15 years later, I've had some growth. I'm a Christ follower, I'm much more mature now. And my friend saw on Facebook that he got married, and I said, how dare he? How dare he evolve and grow in 15 years? Who does Oscar think he is? And so also a work in process, my love. We have that in common. Some of us are good at holding grudges, these lighthearted things. Maybe we're very loyal to our friends, so we all hold these grudges together. And some of them are lighthearted and funny. But for some of us, there's some wounds that go so deep because of something someone once said or something someone once did, that it actually can feel impossible to forgive some people sometimes. And I'm also an expert at holding on to those kind of hurts as well. And maybe you can relate to some of these hurts. That time when a family member said something to you growing up that has stayed with you your whole life. That time someone betrayed you, but they made you feel like it was your fault. Or the time someone took something from you and they never said they were sorry. The people who should have stayed, but didn't. The people who should have defended you, but didn't. For some of us, we have wounds that go so deep, it can feel like it is impossible to forgive. And I've also had these kind of hurts. And the reason why I'm so passionate about giving this message is not only because I'm an expert at holding on to grudges, but because my life has been marked by the actual practice of real forgiveness. A couple years ago, I had kind of a line in the sand moment in my life when I made the choice to start forgiving people for some things that I never used to talk about and reconciling with people I never imagined I would ever talk to again. And my life has been actually transformed through the power of forgiveness. So for today, I'd love to give you some practical tools that I've learned. I'm still on this journey, but some practical tools that have helped me, as well as some powerful truths from the Word of God about how you and I actually can live lighter and freer today. As a church, we're going through the ways of Jesus. Today, we're talking about the way of reconciliation. But if you're new to our church, just so you know, throughout this whole year, we're kicking off every message with a command from Jesus, something Jesus himself said to show us how to live, how to be humans in 2023. And today, we're opening up with Matthew 5, 23, 24. This is something Jesus said. A command from Jesus. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. In this section of scripture, Jesus is talking to his followers, people who have said, I want to follow the way that Jesus lives. I want to be trained by Jesus to live the lifestyle he's living. And also in this section of scripture, as Jesus is talking to his followers, people who are a lot like me and you that just want to figure out this lifestyle of Jesus, he was also constantly contrasting two ways to live. In this section of scripture, he's contrasting two things. One, how the legalistic religious people lived at that time, the Pharisees. And certainly we might find some common traits of modern day Pharisees in our own world at times. And Jesus was constantly contrasting. Here's a bunch of legalistic religious people and how they live. And then here is the way I'm calling you to live as my followers, as followers of Jesus, this is how I want you to live. And throughout the New Testament, throughout Jesus's life, and throughout this section of scripture, he'll point out multiple differences between these two groups of people. I could list a few, but I'm just going to list four ways Jesus contrasts these two groups of people. One, he says the religious legalistic people focus on words, not deeds. He said they will focus on sounding super spiritual, but not actually serving people. It's all about talk for them. It's not about the way they treat people. Jesus was also saying this too. The legalistic religious people focus on externals, not internals. He was saying they really want you to see how they worship. They really want you to see how they serve. They really want to look super religious, but they in their hearts have not turned away from their own pride or ego or sins. They have the wrong agenda. Maybe they have good intentions, but they've kind of lost the heart of it all. The third thing Jesus says is that the religious, legalistic people will focus on themselves, not others. They were obsessed about what you thought about them, obsessed that you loved them. They weren't as focused on you knowing how loved you were. And the fourth thing Jesus says is that the legalistic religious people focused on their cause, not the kingdom. The Pharisees were people who gave their lives focused on traveling and going from city to city to make people Pharisees, not Christ followers. They cared more that people signed on for their religion and their politics and their view of the world than they cared about having a relationship with God. Just imagine in today's context, someone being very adamant with you about you signing on to their very specific church denomination more than they cared about inviting you to know Jesus for yourself for real. Jesus was saying there's two different groups of people that will exist for the rest of time. There's people who will focus their whole lives on putting on a show and checking religious boxes. And then there are those of you who are going to follow the Jesus way to actually do things. And then we get to this verse. And Jesus says, hey, if you are publicly worshiping, you're coming to church, you're raising your hands, you're serving, you're coaching, you're volunteering, you're leading a small group, you're having Bible study with your kids, you are publicly worshiping, a very good thing. You're publicly worshiping, but there is something in between you and another person, something dividing you and your brother or your sister. Leave your gift at the altar. Go and reconcile with that person. Otherwise, that thing that's a roadblock between you and that person will be a roadblock between me and you. And this is going to stand in the way of you having authentic worship. And this is going to stand in the way of your relationship going deeper with me. Jesus was saying that the way to really follow him was to live a life of constantly having a self-audit and checking your own heart to see what might be on you and what is not on you, and being honest with yourself about how you're actually living. In fact, there's a verse that gives us kind of a reference for how to pray about this. It's a prayer I pray maybe a couple times a week. Psalm 139, 23, 24. It says, explore me, O God, and know the real me. Dig deeply and discover who I am. Put me to the test and watch how I handle the strain. Examine me to see if there is an evil bone in me, and guide me down your path for forever. God was saying, there is a way to have a real faith, one-on-one relationship with Jesus without any ounce of faking it. And it's exploring your heart and bringing God into your wounds and seeing what he reveals right there. And I will tell you this, for me, a little bit about my church background, I have spent years of my life trying to heal from some of the damage that's been done to me within a church. I have spent years of my life trying to heal from the wounds I have because I grew up in settings where there were certainly people who were more about talking about Jesus or looking like they served Jesus than actually loving people and serving people. And there were things that were done behind closed doors that shouldn't have happened. And there were things that were said that should have never been said. So I grew up with kind of a very hard heart towards the church, because I was so disinterested in every person I saw, name dropping, social climbing, people trying to prove that they had the biggest servants' hearts, but some of them were some of the most divisive people in the church. I had a hard heart towards the church. And I remember that my heart started to soften a little bit when I actually met my now husband, Guy. At the time, I was traveling around the country performing spoken word poetry as well as preaching, and his church in Las Vegas, my husband was a pastor in Las Vegas at the time, was bringing me in for an event. And here's what's important. I actually met my husband guy on the phone. This was before the times of Zoom. Social media wasn't even that big at the time, so we didn't do like a face-to-face thing. But what was very normal for me with any of my jobs was that I would have a phone call with the person running the event. So this was very normal, very typical work conversation for me. And this event, there was a lot going on in this event. There was some tension between some people planning the event. There was a lot of gossip and division and people tearing down each other within this event. And then eventually Guy became in charge of this event to kind of take care of it. So we're on the phone and he's talking to me about this event that I'm gonna come to in Las Vegas soon while I'm on the road. And Guy had this totally different posture about himself. He had a totally different posture about the event. He wasn't tearing down other people or gossiping about other people. He was very forgiving towards people who had clearly dropped the ball. He was, you know, really showing me the vision of the event. He didn't care about picking sides. He didn't care about tearing people down. He cared about people being served really well at this event. He made the main thing, and he spoke highly of Christ followers, which was something I had never considered. And so I hear this guy's posture, and I got off the phone with him, and I said this. The next time I was praying that day, I said, God, help me be more like that. I want to be more like that. I don't want to just spend my life being a cynic or irritated or annoyed. I actually want to be a part of the change I want to see in the church. God, would you help me be a little bit more like that guy I had a phone meeting with? And about 6 months later, the event came. I'm in a van with all these people going to the event, and everyone's talking about the event and the people who are leading the event. And then someone says to me, you know, Guy is single. Come on, somebody, won't he do it? I said, say what? They said, Guy's single, and I think he's only like a couple years older than you. And I never imagined he was single because every other person I worked with on the phone was like a lot older than me, wife with tons of kids. And I was like, he's single? And they said, yeah. And I said this, and this is a true story. And there's eyewitnesses to prove that this happened. I said, when I meet that guy, if he is higher than a 2, I married him. And I'm proud to say I met that man. He was higher than a 2. Higher than a 2, and I married that man 8 years ago. Yes, amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Yes, 8 years. Higher than a 2. Thank you. It truly has been the best 8 years of his life. He's very lucky. There was a different way about him. There was a way that I wanted to be like. There was a different posture he had towards serving people. My dear friend calls it having thick skin and a soft heart. She describes it as being not easy to offend, but someone with a thick skin and a soft heart that can just make the main thing, that doesn't have time to be divisive or to gossip because there's things that are just too important. You and I can live this way too. I want to show us a couple of practical tools today of how we can live the way of Jesus. Live in a way where we have thick skin and a soft heart. Live in a way that Jesus actually showed us how we can live so that we can be a catalyst of healing and change in our hearts, in our homes, in our families, in our churches, in our world too. So today I want to talk about forgiveness, and I want to talk about reconciliation. But first I want to point out that these are not the same thing, right? These are very different things. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same. Forgiveness is not forgetting that something happened. And it is not pretending like something did not happen to you. Forgiveness is actually acknowledging that something happened to you, but choosing to cancel the debt that someone owes you. It's choosing to say they no longer have to pay for what they did, and they no longer have to be punished because of what they did. That is forgiveness, and that's a choice. You don't have to feel like it before you choose it. You can choose to forgive even without the other person involved. Reconciliation is very different. Reconciliation is a two-way street. It involves two parties having a conversation. There's repentance, there's change, and both parties are able to move forward. And here's what needs to be said. There is not always opportunity for reconciliation. That's not always an option. You might not be safe to have a conversation with someone who hurt you. That person may not be emotionally available to have that conversation with you, or that person might have passed away. So it might not be possible for you to have reconciliation, but it is always possible for us to forgive on our end. And I want to talk about both. I want to talk about both. And either way, whether God is calling you to a place of reconciliation or a place of forgiveness, I want to talk about the danger of holding on to offense. The danger of saying, we're not going to do either of those things. We're going to hold on to offense. And I know this firsthand. I'm an expert at this. Here are four things. They both start with a C. The four things that are the danger of holding on to offense. Here's the first one. You are consumed by the offender. If you're taking notes, this would be a good time to take notes or follow on the app. Here's one of the dangers when you choose to hold on to what happened to you. You're consumed by the offender. You're thinking about them more than they are thinking about you. You're planning your speeches, all the arguments you're going to win. If you ever run into them at a grocery store, all those fights you're going to have, you are consumed by the offender, and they are taking up so much of your time and your focus and your energy, and you have more important things to do than think about the person who hurt you. One of the dangers is that you are consumed by the offender. Here's the second danger. You are controlled by the offender. If you are waiting to forgive, if you are waiting for them to first say sorry to you, one of my friends says it like this. It's like you've put yourself in a prison cell, but you've given your offender the key. And you've told them that they have the power to set you free. But you don't have to give them that much power. When you hold on to offense, you are controlled by the offender. What happened to you becomes a part of your identity. Now, you're not going to that event because that person is there. Now you're not hanging out with that group of people or having conversations with those people because that person is there. And now this person who hurt you has all this control over how you live your life. Don't give them that much power. And here's the third danger. You contradict what Jesus came to do and calls you to. We're talking about not living like legalistic religious people, but actually living the Jesus way, the lighter, freer way. The Word of God says this in 2 Corinthians 5:19. It is central to our good news that God was in the anointed making things right between himself and the world. This means he does not hold their sins against them, but it also means he charges us to proclaim the message that heals and restores our broken relationships with God and with each other. This is what this verse is saying. This is foundational to being a Christ follower. Not following the religious way, but following the Jesus way. This verse is saying the legalistic religious way would be to say, man, it's important that we're restored to God and each other. Unity is important. The church should be more unified. And the Jesus way to live would be to actually live our days as if that were true, as if God has called us to be reconciled with him and reconciled with one another, as if we're the church God has called to 2023 and is calling us to live these truths out as if the word of God is true. And the fourth danger to holding on to offense is this: you close off from spiritual and emotional growth. When you hold on to offense, you close off from spiritual and emotional growth. I know this has been true for me. In a season when I felt so disconnected from God and disconnected from myself, I no longer felt courageous. I was no longer taking steps of faith. I was no longer letting people into my life. Guy would tell you, I was not myself. I was not the same person. I realized there was some kind of spiritual roadblock in my life that I could not figure out. And there's a couple of reasons why that could be in our lives. But for me, it was all of this unforgiveness I had towards myself. Things I could not forgive myself for, things I could not forgive someone in my family for something that happened 25 years ago, and things I couldn't forgive people for in my life, coworkers, if something happened 2 years ago. I realized there was so much in between me and God. And that first verse we read, where Jesus was giving a command to leave our gift at the altar, Jesus was saying, there is a spiritual cost to you holding on to offense. it is going to be a roadblock between your spiritual growth. Your faith will not grow, and your faith will get less and less authentic, and you will not become the person God has called you to be as you are holding on to these offenses. There's a spiritual cost to holding on to offense, but there's also an emotional and physical and mental cost. There's been studies by psychologists and sociologists for years talking about the correlation between our stress and mental health and our unforgiveness. In fact, the American Psychological Association has perhaps done the most studies, and they did a very large study with people who struggled the most with stress, the most with feeling stuck about what to do next with their lives, and the most struggling with having focus in their day-to-day life. And they correlated it with people, and they had them check boxes, and they realized there was a direct correlation with people who had chosen to try to start forgiving and reconciling, and people who said they never would. The results, they said, were undisputable. It read in the Wall Street Journal, they found that when forgiveness rose, levels of stress went down. Reduced stress in turn led to a decrease in stress, physical and mental health symptoms. This is what this tells us. The Word of God and science agree. Unforgiveness, it's hurting us physically, it's hurting us mentally, it's hurting us emotionally, and it's hurting us spiritually. Of course, the enemy of our souls does not want us to forgive. But there's another way. Lisa Turkhurst is somewhat of a thought leader when it comes to forgiveness. She's written quite a bit on it, and she's a dear friend of mine. She's somewhat of a mentor as a writer, but mostly as it pertains to forgiveness, as I've been on a journey of forgiveness these past few years. And she's sort of a guru on this because she has lived this. She has a broken marriage because her husband battled with addiction and infidelity for years. And she tried for years to reconcile with him, but it only went one way. He did not want to reconcile with her. So she has been on this journey of trying to forgive when reconciliation is not possible. In fact, on the resources on the Eastlake app for this sermon, you can get one of her books about forgiveness. But she has demonstrated to me and to many of us about how to do this. And she writes this so beautifully about what happens when you forgive. She writes this. Here is what you give up. The right to demand that the one who hurt you pay you back or be made to suffer for what they've done. But here's what you get. The freedom to move on. And then she says this. And this, I propose, might be one of the most important things you or I hear today. She says, you deserve to stop suffering because of what other people have done to you. And if you're here in our church family, you're here today, and no one has ever said sorry to you because of something that someone else did, I want to be someone that says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you heard things you were never supposed to hear, and you had things taken from you that were never supposed to be taken from you. And I'm sorry that's happened to you. And you might be here today saying, they don't deserve my forgiveness. And you might be right. But you deserve to stop suffering because of the hurt someone else has done to you. And this is a choice, but it is also a process. It takes a choice, and then it takes a process that takes time. Some things in our lives take the choice, and then they take a process. I'm kind of in a new process learning this in my life. I just became a boxer. I box now. Yes, that's right. Be afraid. I would be afraid if I were you. I'm clearly the scariest person at my boxing gym. Guy's been boxing for about a year. I signed on a couple of months ago. And it's not like a ring, like I'm not fighting against people. There's a screen and there's a punching bag. So you can kind of just like imagine someone you want to punch. Like you could just be like, okay, I'm here and like, this is Dez. You know? Just as an example. Not based on any true stories. But maybe. And you do this circuit, you do this thing, and I got to tell you, at first, I just wanted to say I was a boxer. Like, I signed up, my husband's a boxer, I'm a boxer. And I signed up to be a boxer, but I didn't want to do the boxing thing. But eventually, I had to do a couple things. Eventually, I had to leave my house and go to the place where training was possible. I had to go to the boxing gym, I had to go where the trainer was, I had to go where strengthening and training was possible. That was the first thing I had to do. The next thing I had to do was acknowledge some of my limitations. I can't actually do all the moves that everybody does. I have some actual limitations. I have a right knee injury from years ago. It's not fake. It's not in my head. It's very real. I've been in physical rehab for years. There are just some things my right knee can't do. I used to feel really guilty about it, try to kill myself over it, and I would hurt myself because of it, and I'm kind of past that point now. I just acknowledge this limitation I have. There are some things. I cannot will my body to do things my body cannot do. So my right knee has some limitations. But then I acknowledge the parts of my body that can learn some of these moves, and I started to learn. So I'm learning all these hooks. Are you impressed? You should be. I would be. I'm learning all these moves. My body hasn't moved this way before, so it's very new. But then I chose to start, and then I've chosen to continue. And I keep going week after week, doing more of these moves. They're becoming more natural. They're becoming, I don't know about easier, but my muscles now know how to move this way. And now I've chosen to continue to strengthen. And this way of Jesus that we're talking about today isn't too different from this. So I want to give us four practical tools before we leave today, four practical ways to begin your journey of forgiveness and reconciliation, the way of Jesus. First, we are going to have to actually go to the environment where transformation is possible. So one, we're going to have to talk it out. Talk it out. We're going to the place where transformation is possible. We're talking it out. This is what I mean. We talk it out with God, and we talk it out with the trusted person. We're talking to God about it, and we're talking to a trusted person. James 5:16 shows us that this is true. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is how this worked out in my life. I made kind of a list. I've shared about this with our church family before, kind of another part of this list, but I wrote it kind of like a forgiveness list. And I'm not a journaler, I'm not a big journaler, but a couple times a year, I almost feel led to write a couple things down. And so I wrote down all of these hurts, some which were things I had promised to never talk about. So I had never talked about it with God. And I wrote down hurts, hurts because of something someone did 3 years ago, hurts because of something a family member said to me when I was 13. And I'm writing down these hurts that I can tell have defined me and controlled me on this list. And I started talking to God about it one by one. I've talked about this before, the power of specific prayers. Not just writing down our hurts and showing it to God and say, cover this, please. But bringing God into specific situations in my life, one by one. It took days, over weeks, over months to actually get through all of these things, but to actually talk to God about these pains in my heart, to bring him in, and then to talk to a trusted person. My husband and I have some couples in our lives who are also pastors, who are further down in their spiritual journey than us, who are a safe place for us, that we talk to about things, and I confess things to them. I have fear about this. I'm not myself because of this. I think I can never forgive this family member, so I got real with them. And then I was seeing a Christian counselor, doubled up my time with my Christian counselor, and started talking about some things I never thought I would say out loud. I started talking to people. The Word of God says that when you talk specifically about your hurts to God, and with a trusted person, you are now in an environment where transformation is possible. That is the place where healing and wholeness is possible. But it cannot happen outside of your participation of talking to God and a trusted person. First, we have to talk it out. Go to the place where transformation is possible. Two, take your step. Two, take your step within your power. Your step within your power. As I was going through this list and getting real with God about my hurts, there were a couple of things where I realized, oh shoot, I think that one's on me. I think maybe I've been waiting for that person to forgive, say sorry to me, but I might have to reach out to that person and say, I'm sorry, because I think I might have done something wrong. That's what happens. When you get real with God about some of this stuff, you might start realizing the things that maybe you need to reach out for, the things God's calling you to do to be a part of the unity he's calling us to be catalyst for. And I realized maybe I wasn't batting 1,000 and everyone else was tripping, but that there was a couple of things that God was calling me to be the woman he's called me to be and reconcile with people within my power. And it was really hard. And it was very risky. And not all the conversations were easy. And I would sweat a lot. And I started battling adult acne. And there's just some things Neutrogena cannot heal. And it was a rough couple weeks. But I will say, after those couple of weeks of these hard conversations, my posture changed. My reconnection with God and myself changed. And even Guy said to me, "That's my wife again. I can see her again. That's the brave woman I married. You're becoming more of yourself again." We need to take our step. It's not just on everyone else. What is God calling us to do? But what's also important to note is that it's our step within our power. Romans 12:18 says this: "If possible, to the best of your ability, live at peace with all people." Another translation says, "If it is within your power, make peace with all people." If it is within your power, make peace with all people. Here's what it's acknowledging. Sometimes it's not in your power. You might have tried to reconcile with someone, but they did not want to reconcile with you. You try to be godly, you try to be compassionate, but they were defensive and angry, and it was not a good environment for you. You might have tried to reach out to somebody, but they don't want to have a conversation, or that person you want to reconcile with is not emotionally available or is not alive. This verse says, within your power, take your step. But if it is no longer within your power, you tried to reconcile, you tried to do that, and that was not happening, it's time to let that go. You cannot live in the guilt of someone else's emotional limitations. That was something I learned in the boxing gym with my right knee. This is not my fault anymore. There is nothing I can do about my right knee anymore. I've accepted my limitation and I've moved on. And for some of us, we need to hear that today. If you have surrendered what you did to Jesus and you know in your heart that you are right with God and the other person won't let you off the hook, the other person won't reconcile with you, that's not on you. Within your power, make peace with everyone. And the things not in your power, it's time to let go. And here's the next thing I had to do. I had to choose to cancel. Choose to cancel the debt someone is owed. This is the choice for forgiveness, the choice to start. You can forgive someone today. The person who hurt you, the person who caused division, the person who was gossiping, the person who hurt your family or hurt your loved one or hurt the church. You can choose to cancel the debt they owe you, not hope that they're punished, even before you feel like it. Even before you feel like forgiving them, you can choose to forgive, you can choose to cancel. But here's what will happen. Over time, later this week, something might happen that triggers some feelings or emotions. And you're still hurt from this person. And now you're angry and you're sad and you're going through all these very real emotions. That does not mean you did not forgive them. That does not cross-cancel the choice that you made. Here's what happens. You made the choice to forgive, but the hurt of what they did is still lingering. And Lisa Turker says this so perfectly. I'm just going to quote her word for word. This is so beautiful. "Forgiveness is both a decision and a process. You make the decision to forgive the facts of what happened, but then you also must walk through the process of forgiveness for the impact those facts have had on you." When you forgive for the fact, that's what God called you to do. But the impact is still there. Those words still sting. They still change the trajectory of your life. They still cause division. Now you're choosing to forgive for the impact. I'm still there with some of the people I'm in the middle of forgiving. I've chosen to forgive for the fact, but I'm still living in the impact. And every other Tuesday, something will happen where I have to forgive again for the impact. And that's the fourth thing. Choose to continue. You choose to continue. You align your emotions and behaviors with that choice. That takes time. It's not time that heals all wounds. It's the power of Jesus. But you make the choice to forgive, and then you choose to continue to keep showing up so your muscles get a little bit more natural. But it will take time to forgive for the impact. You choose to continue. And here's something that I just feel needs to be said to our church family as I was praying for this weekend. You know, Guy and I, we pray for you. We pray for you specifically. And as I was praying for this week, I really just felt like in this room, there's not just hurts from last week. There are some things from deep in our past and in our family history that we have never dealt with and never talked about. And I just want to speak on that tenderly for 1 second some of us are taking care of so many other people first, that we have not made time to take care of ourselves. And we're trying, because we have so many responsibilities and they're real. And so we're trying to take care of everyone else before ourselves. But I just wanted to speak to that. If that happens to be you, that is dangerous. Because if you don't allow God to transform your hurt, you will transfer your hurt. And there is a way for us to invite God into our wounds so that he can heal us and we can be a catalyst of healing in our homes and in our families, in our world. That is possible for us. We have to give God our wounds. And perhaps the best example I've ever seen of this is of my dad. And this is kind of the last story I'd like to share with you before we head into a time of worship. My dad went to be with Jesus 15 years ago today. And these past couple of weeks, I've been thinking about some of the stories that I remember the most. In a second, I'll call up the band and we'll have a time of worship. But I kind of wanted to share with you one of the stories that was the most vivid to me as I was remembering the most memorable moments of our time together. And I remember my dad growing up, he had this broken friendship. There was someone that he did ministry with for a really long time that broke his heart. And the wound cut extremely deep. And my whole childhood, I watched as my dad wrote letters to this man, hoping to have a conversation and hoping to reconcile. I watched as he would call his office trying to schedule a meeting so they could have a conversation. And every no was more painful than the last. And I'm a kid wondering why this other man won't have this conversation with him. I didn't understand. And my dad had to make the choice over time to forgive. To forgive when reconciliation was not possible. And I remember one time when I was little, my dad picked me up from school and he brought me to a McDonald's where all holy things take place. And we were sitting there eating fries and this family walked into the room, this family that we have all this hurt with. And they saw us and they made eye contact with us and they turned away and they sat on the other side of the McDonald's. And I was so mad about it. And I loudly said to my dad, can you believe they walked away? Man, no one likes them. You know what else everyone else says about them? You dodged a bullet. You know who else hates them? This person hates them. This person hates them. They better walk away. I can't wait to tell everybody how they walked away from us. And my dad said, we're going to go over there and say hi to them. And I'm so mad. And we go over to the other side of the McDonald's and we see these people. And it was very short. Hugs. Good to see you. Short pleasantries, and then we walk back to the car. And I'm ready to give my dad this whole speech. I'm so mad. I felt like we lost the upper hand. I was embarrassed. And we're in the car, and I put on my seatbelt, and I say to my dad, why did you do that to them? Why did you do that for them? That was embarrassing. You don't owe them anything. You didn't have to do that for them. And my dad said this to me. He was weeping in the front seat. He still had the impact of the hurt. And he looked at me and he said, I did not do that for them. He said, I did that for you. He said, I wanted you to see it. I wanted you to watch it. He said, I want you to remember this for the rest of your life. We do not treat people based on how they treat us. We treat people based on how Jesus treated us. Will you remember that, little girl? And I've remembered that. 15 years after my dad has gone to be with Jesus, I remember it, not because of how he talked about forgiveness and reconciliation, and how he talked about fighting for the church, but because of how I saw him live it out with my own two eyes. And 15 years ago, this week, we had a service where all these people came to celebrate my dad, and there was one person there we did not expect to see. And this man who had all this division with my dad came to the funeral. And he sat in a pew and he was weeping. And he never said this. He never said this. But I wondered. I wonder if he has regret. I wonder if he was never able to have the reconciliation he wanted to have. And me and my siblings went over to him and we hugged him and we said, thank you for being here. I think we felt a sense of we represented our dad in that moment. My dad had lived free. He had chosen to forgive. Thick skin, soft heart. And we were hoping to be a part of setting this man free too, so he didn't live his whole life with this regret. My dad had this sense, because he was sick my whole life, of what he wanted me to remember when he was gone. So he had to demonstrate it. I had to see it. His faith had to shout louder than his sermons. I had to see it. And Jesus gives his disciples, his followers, a same kind of example. The night before Jesus went to a cross to die for our sins and the things we did wrong, to forgive us who didn't deserve it, Jesus, the night before, made sure his followers saw it. And he said the night before he was betrayed, at a table with his followers, he got up in front of all of them with wine and with bread, and he said, I want you to remember this for the rest of your life. I want you to remember this, and I want you to see it. You're going to take the wine or the juice and remember that my blood covers you. You're going to take the bread and remember that my body was broken for you. But you're also going to remember this picture, because at that table were other people, Jesus's friends and people who loved him, but there were also people at that table who did not love him the way he loved them and did not respect him the way he respected them. Judas was at that table. Judas was about to betray Jesus. Judas was a part of some of Jesus's biggest miracles. So many of the miracles we talk about, Judas was at. People knew him and trusted him and respected him, including Jesus. And he knew that this betrayal, the biggest of his life, was about to happen. But Judas was in the picture that Jesus was trying to show all of us when he was saying, don't live like legalistic religious people who are putting on a show and checking a box. Live like this. Sit at tables where, yeah, there's some tension and there might be hard conversations and there might be some pain, but I want you to remember this for the rest of your life. I will not sit at this table and make everyone here feel bad. I'm not going to sit at this table and give a list to people of all the things they did wrong or the things they might do wrong. My battle is not here at this table tonight. I will see you tomorrow. I'll be at the cross fighting for you, because that's what I'm on earth for. And I think Jesus wanted us to remember this, that you and I have so much more to do in our lives than hold offenses or grudges to people who have hurt us. That there is more God wants to do in you and through you, and he wants to remove the roadblock that's standing in between you and him and you and other people. And Jesus said, I want you to get together in imperfect settings as imperfect people and remember this for the rest of your life. You can live the way of Jesus too. So today, as we close out church, I'm going to invite the band to come up, and we're going to take communion together, practicing this sacred practice Jesus showed us before we close out. If you are here and you did not receive a communion cup, would you just slip your hand up in the air really quick, and we're going to get one for you. We have some in the front. We got a few in the front. Darren, you didn't grab one from the front? Oh my gosh, what a rookie move. Hey, here at our church, if you're new here, like Darren is, if you're new here, I want you to know we practice open communion. You don't have to be a member here. You just follow Jesus, and we're going to take communion together. And here's what we're going to do. We'll take it together. I will pray over each element. I'll direct and pray over the bread and pray over the juice. And we'll do that together in a second. But here's my final invitation to all of us. As we take communion together and as we sing and worship during these two moments, I ask that we would consider these two questions. Who is someone God is calling me to forgive? And who is someone God is calling me to reach out to reconcile? How can I live the actual way of Jesus? So together, let's grab the bread together. Jesus, we remember that your body was broken for us so that we can live abundantly and lightly on this side of eternity and the next, because you died for us and canceled all of our debts. We remember you for the rest of our lives like this. Let's take the bread together. And let's get the juice ready. Struggling.
not in your life, but with the communion.
Hey, higher than a two, would you help me? Thank you, my love. Did you get yours? Okay, cool. Praise God. Jesus, we remember that your blood was shed for us and you cover us for our sins. We're forgiven. We remember the picture you painted for us sitting with people that it was hard to sit with. And we will remember you that way for the rest of our lives. We want to live like you did. We remember you. We take the juice together. Let's take it. Amen. Hey, can we all stand together all over the room? Let's stand together, and we're going to worship together with this song, still reflecting on these two questions. God, who are you calling me to forgive, and who are you calling me to reconcile with? And before we sing this song, I'm just going to pray over all of us. I believe that this is going to tear down walls in our hearts so we can reconnect with God for real, reconnect with who we really are, and reconnect with each other. And I've never preached on this week for 15 years, but I asked to preach on forgiveness this weekend because I know this will transform our lives and can transform our churches and our world if we Jesus followers can start to live this way like Jesus did. So I'm going to pray for all of us before we sing this song. God, I just pray that you would be so close to us as we are bringing to mind hurts, people who have hurt us, damaged us, sidelined us, and we're bringing up wounds to mind, things that should have never happened to us. We pray that you would be close to our tenderness, to our hurts. We invite you to come in and heal and transform so we don't transfer these hurts. And God, we say, would you show us to live the way Jesus actually lived? We don't want to fake it. We don't want the facade of faith. We don't want to put on a show. We want to know you for real. So we want to surrender our hurts and be transformed from the inside out. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hey, let's stay standing and sing this song together.